earth, and war breaks out, and man has a disregard for human life, and people fight. They kill each other for no reason, for stupid reasons. Now, as these seals open up, they grow in succession. They grow in severity. It's not like all of a sudden the black horse comes on and all of the war and all the death and all of the killing stops. That will be characteristic of the land. And we enter, as we come to verse 5, he is ushered up by an angel to come and see. And he looks into the seal and he sees a black horse. A black horse. Black signifies famine in the Bible. For instance, if you will allow me, would you turn with me to Lamentations? And I want to say this. I do not trust technology. I know that a lot of us think technology is smarter than we are. I would highly encourage you to bring your Bible, because we're always one blip away from these screens not working and you not having a Bible reference. So if I could encourage you to bring your Bibles, this we'll do this as much as we can, but if these things ever go down, the internet goes down, we're dependent on a lot of things that I don't like to be dependent on, when you can have your Bible and bring it with you. I wasn't looking at anybody. If you don't have your Bible, I wasn't thinking of anybody in particular. I'm looking at the text. In Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand." Look at verse 9. "We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine." That phrase, "our skin is hot as an oven," can be translated, "the famine has blackened our skin." What blackened their skin? The famine. The famine. We read in Revelation chapter 6, the black horse, and it signifies famine. Do you know that famine generally follows war? It generally does. Have you seen the images of all that's going on in Ukraine, where they go in and they've bombed, or you've seen pictures from World War II? There is always destruction and devastation to vegetation, right? Incidentally, let me ask you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you'll put your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 1. Why am I doing this? Because I want you to see the total picture. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you shall it be for food." In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Real food was made by God. What man makes has been tainted. It's been chemically, it's killing us. And in this time, all of the vegetation will suffer because of the war. All the real food, the animals, the vegetation, all that will suffer because of the war. You won't be able to go out and pick an apple. You won't be able to walk out to the garden and look in the garden and get something from the garden and eat it. These sources will be devoured in war. Have you ever seen the destruction upon creation that war brings, wreaks havoc on? The carnage left behind? Famine. Now, the rider of the black horse has a pair of scales in his hand, balances. Now, there's three things I would like to teach you about this, that we can see that this is in the text, and there's implications here with these scales. Number one, food will be under the control of the Antichrist and his government. Did you know that they are trying to grow meat in a lab? Have you looked at the food you have purchased lately at the label down at the bottom and it says contains bioengineered material? The green crowd wants to do away with, and I'm trying not to be crude, but I'm trying to be serious. The green crowd wants to do away with cattle because they pass gas, and when they pass gas, they think it's poking holes in the atmosphere. You think I am making this up. On my phone, I did some research today. I don't even know what to think when I see this. I did some research, and I found this. Are governments attempting to stop citizens from growing their own food? There are no conspiracies here. The first thing I read that started the alarm bells ringing for me was the two bills, S-425 and H.R. 875, which were introduced both in the House and Senate of the U.S. Congress by Democrat Rosa DeLauro. This caused immediate controversy, as Rosa DeLauro is married to Stanley Greenberg, who is chairman and CEO of Greenberg Quinlan Rosner Research, who have carried out the work for biotech company Monsanto. How many of you have heard of Monsanto poisoning our food with chemicals? Outwardly, these bills are currently before the Senate and U.S. and are masquerading as a set of new food safety standards. However, these bills are so vague and open-ended that if they were fully implemented, there would be a high risk of organic and heirloom seeds and the general production of organic food being banned. In other words, you would not be able to save your seeds and grow your own garden. Oh, that's just an extreme example. Is it? How about this article? From Michigan to Massachusetts, people have been thwarted, even outright banned from growing food on their own property in the name of safety. The FDA hasn't approved it. Do you know that you cannot milk your own cow and sell the milk because it's not been pasteurized and it hasn't been FDA inspected? Who is the FDA? The government. I am not making this up. There have only been two states that have right to grow your own food laws. Two states out of 50 to grow your own law. Sounds like to me the government wants to control the food. What happens in this time is the food will be controlled by the Antichrist and his government. Even so, when we get to chapter 13 and we talk about the mark of the beast, and you'll have to have the mark of the beast if you're alive at this time to buy food. This is judgment upon God. Why do we stand against socialism as Christians? Because that's the premise of socialism. Every socialistic country, you know what they did? Vote for me and everything will be free. They voted for them and they took everything away from them. And government had complete control. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of the devil. And you have people in our Senate who are openly socialists. I'm not being political tonight. I'm just telling you, this is going that direction. I'm not an alarmist. It's going that way. And they want you to eat food that Bill Gates says is good, grown in a petri dish. Number one, I wouldn't take any advice from Bill Gates. He's crooked as a dog's hind leg. He's involved in that guy that hung himself that had the mansion over on the island that had did bad things to young girls. So there is a movement towards government controlling your food under the Antichrist. How many of you have lived long enough to find out that coffee was bad for you, now it's good for you, now it's bad for you? Right? How many of you have lived long enough to know that everything that they said is good for you is now bad for you, and everything they said was bad for you is now good for you? Let me just solve it for you. And I'm preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to myself, I'm trying to do better at this. If God made it, it's all right. If man makes it, I think Brother Joe told me, one of his doctors said, if it's in a bag or a box, don't eat it. We have to understand that this is moving in this direction. The second thing the scales teach us is that food will be rationed. A quart of wheat for a denarius. The Greek word for a quart is a dry measure, and it's almost real close to an American quart. If you study it out, the denarius, basically a quart of wheat is a loaf of bread. I wanted to know how far a quart of wheat would go. And according to the articles I read on Google, I don't know how else to figure out, and on some homesteading things, roughly a quart of wheat will be one loaf of bread. How many of you work today? Congratulations, you got one loaf of bread in the tribulation period. You might have a family of five. You got one loaf of bread. One loaf of bread. A denarius is a Roman coin, and at the time of John's writing of this epistle, it was the equivalent of a laborer's daily wage. The Bible even teaches us this. And for example, go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2, and if you see this, it says this: Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day, there was agreement. In Jesus' story, there's an agreement. The guy that hires the laborers and the laborers, one denarius for a day's wage. This was the equivalent of a laborer's daily wage. So during this time, one will have to work a full day to have enough wheat to make one loaf of bread. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. That's enough for me to say I don't want to be in the tribulation period. Anybody else like to eat? I have an older brother that doesn't look like me. He is very thin. And he told us one time, I eat to live. You live to eat. To which I said, shut up. No, I'm just kidding. Barley in that day was primarily fed to animals, was cheaper. You could get 3 quarts for a day's wage. So you could have animal food at 3 quarts. So you could have 1 quart, one loaf of bread, or you could have 3 quarts of animal food for the same wage. People will not be able to grow their own food. They will not be able to go out to Walmart, to Aldi, to Kroger, and buy their food. The resources of oil and wine will be untouched by the people. They will not get any. They needed oil to take and knead the flour and bake the bread. Remember a cruise of oil in the Bible when she had a cruise of oil? The people will not be able to have wine to purify their water, to drink bread and water. When I was growing up, they always threatened us, you don't want to go to prison. In prison, you get bread and water. How many of you remember that? Yeah. We know they don't. They give them more than bread and water. But we were always scared of bread and water. Number three, famine will be a reality. Famine. Famine. Not hungry. Famine. Starvation. The obvious implication, people will be starving to death. You know something about starving people? Starving people care nothing about morality. They're starving. What good is their morality if they're going to die? So you're already in an evil generation where people are killing people, so they will kill to get their neighbor's loaf of bread. Because that is the nature of man under the curse. They will bring, this will lead people to the Antichrist to take the mark of the beast so they will survive. And people say, well, you know, I'm alive now, and if I go in there, I know all this is going to go on. I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. You're so foolish to think that. Someone says, what could be worse than war? Watching your loved ones starve to death and not caring because you're starving to death. That could be worse than war. How about mass death? Death because of starvation. It's terrible. I mean, we don't even like to watch the shows where the dogs, you know, they play that music and it pulls on your heartstrings and they got a dog in a cage and it's emaciated and we're like, oh, you know. Now send $30 so we can have big salaries and not worry about the dogs. How in the world could someone sit and watch all these deaths by starvation? We live in a day where we talk about things like this so flippantly, and we don't even act like it bothers us or we care. As long as I'm okay, everything will be all right. There are numerous economists right now saying that we cannot continue the road we're on as a country. The average home has had to increase their debt to make ends meet. The Great Depression, I was helping my son with his history homework, and I was reading some of the things in the history book about the Great Depression. It was terrible. People were jumping off of buildings because they couldn't eat and they couldn't feed their family. Men who have worked all their lives and supported their families, they couldn't do it and they couldn't handle it and they were killing themselves. The Great Depression will pale in comparison to this day, this time during the tribulation period. Amen. And you know what? You know what the church is doing? Having conferences and having productions and shows and ignoring the truth of the judgment that's coming of God. We're trying to be popular. We're trying to want people to like us. Psalm 37 is one of my favorite psalms. 37:25 says this. The psalmist, David, writes this. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. All the way back, tucked in the psalm, was a promise for the Lord's people. Those who are faithful, those who have the righteousness of Christ in their lives, never have to worry about the famine in the tribulation period. But that should never cause us to think we're something and to ignore those around us that are dying and going to hell. We should be thankful, and that gratitude and thankfulness should drive us to love others enough to tell them about the judgment that's coming and how they can avoid that judgment. We should speak up. We should stop with the self-righteousness that we're better than anyone else because we don't do this or we don't do that. We should stop that. And we should talk about the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness that's imputed to us, as Bryce preached Sunday morning, that's imputed to us by faith. Christ's righteousness. We should tell people about that. And you and I know that not everyone will believe when we tell them. That's not our issue. That's not our problem. That's not our justification. That's not ours to work out. That's above our grade. That's the Lord's. Our responsibility is to tell people about the grace and the mercy of God in that He is holding His judgment long enough for men and women to repent and be saved. That's not what the Bible said. That's what we started with. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we study the book of the Revelation, we should say, ha-ha, we're the church, no worries. It should motivate us to want to tell them about how they can avoid the coming judgment of God. I hadn't been here too long when someone told me, Pastor, you need to be more positive. Sometimes you're negative in the pulpit when you talk about sin. And I said, thank you. And I was talking with someone who was much more mature than I. And we were talking about this, and I didn't tell him who had said it. I repeated it. And he said, you know what? I get it. He said, I need to be more positive too. He says, matter of fact, I'm going to be more positive. I said, are you really? He said, yeah. He said, I'm going to get up in the pulpit and he said, I'm going to tell them I'm positive that God is against sin. I thought that was remarkable. But the reason the church is in the condition it's in, where we've got motorcycles jumping on the stage and we got trolls dancing around, and the church accepts that, is because we haven't talked about the impending judgment of God. We haven't talked about the total depravity of man. We haven't preached that man is lost and on his way to hell, and the only remedy is faith in Jesus Christ. We haven't done that. And when we study the tribulation period, it should motivate us to do it and not worry about offending people, because the gospel is offensive. Jesus said, I did not come to unite, I came to divide. He said that in the gospel. He came to divide. I watched a video this afternoon before I came. A man had, his name was Ray. He had been Amish for 46 years. Someone challenged him to read the Bible. He said he started reading the Bible, and at first he didn't understand it. He had an English Bible, and he started reading it, and he didn't understand it. And he continued to read it, and he continued to read it. And he said, after a few months of reading it, he said, I got saved. He said, I got saved. And he said, I was amazed. And he said, I told my wife. He said, I kept it a secret for a while. And he said, I told my wife. And she got mad at me. And he said she went to his office. He had an office. He had, as an Amish do, he had a crew of guys that would build stuff. And he kept his Bible in his desk, hidden. Because they're not encouraged to read. They have a minister. And their minister tells them what the Bible says and what they're to do and what they're not to do. And he said, I started reading the Bible and I was highlighting these passages. And she got mad at me. He said, I just let it go and I went out and I'd work. And while I was gone at work, she would go out into my building and she would in my office and take that Bible out. And she would look at the places I'd highlighted. And he said, one night it came to a head. He said, I took the Bible and I opened it up to Ephesians chapter 2. And he said, I slid it across the kitchen table to her. And I said, read Ephesians chapter 2. He said, it's not of works. It's not of works. She began to read the Bible. And she too was born again. They have 9 children. Of the 9 children, 6 were older at the time, 3 were younger. They found out, the ones that were older, the 6 older were married. They came home one time and took the 3 kids to the one daughter's house. And they confronted their parents. And they stood their ground on the gospel. And they had their kids for a while, but he said, my 3 kids came home and they went in their bedroom and they piled up furniture against the door because my other kids had told them that we were going to do something to trick them into believing, to deceive them into believing. And he said, if you know anything about deception, you can't force somebody deceptively. And he said, so it went on for several months, and finally they took the kids away from us and the minister, and he said, they pushed us, they cussed at us, they threatened to hit us. And this is what he's saying, his testimony. I'll give you, you can go watch it on YouTube if you want. And to this day, he and his wife have not seen their kids and grandkids since. Can you imagine that, mother? Jesus said, if you don't hate your brother, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, you cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not saying that we have to forsake our family, but he says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to love me more than you love them. She has one daughter that will send them a Christmas card occasionally. And I quote to you, when you put yourself under the authority of this word, it will cost you. But if you believe it, nothing else matters. What a testimony. And you and I, we have it freely. And it's not cost us anything. We know nothing about sacrifice in our church because we're too busy productions and buildings and stuff and not sharing the truth. Judgment is coming. And the way you avoid judgment is by faith in Jesus Christ. And some may say, well, I'll wait until that day. No, you won't. If you won't accept Him now in the freedom that you have, you won't accept Him when someone's telling you to take the mark of the beast. That is a fact. For by grace, you are saved through faith. Through faith. By grace, through faith. Not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Let's be motivated by the impending judgment of God to rescue our friends and family with the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father,